I'm going to start off with a curse word this morning. You ready for it? No. Cover your kids' ears. You're really wondering, aren't you? It's the word submission. Some of you just decided you probably need to leave right now. It's probably the dirtiest of all words in our day. Not because it's a dirty word, but because we just culturally hate that word right now. We live in, and if you think about what submission means, it either means you need to obey an authority, or it means you need to turn in a paper that's due. Right? Those are the two uses. And either way, nobody likes to have the assignment you have to submit your paper for. And nobody likes to think about yielding to authority, especially if the authority is not just or not good. And so this word submission causes us all kinds of problems. And I just want to remind you, as you take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, I want to remind you, we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter, and we're trying to hear from God what God has in design for us to help us get a handle on our anxieties. The whole of 1 Peter is a discussion, a teaching to us of God's word, God's command, God's demand for having an anxiety-free mind. Wouldn't that be a great thing? To wake up without anxiety about how it's all going to go today, tomorrow, some distant future, some imagined frustration, some whatever it is in your life, and to know that God firmly had a handle to the extent that you are no longer anxious about whether it was going to all work out or not. Some of us brought our anxieties about our kids, and we brought our anxieties about our spouse, and we brought our anxieties about the holidays. You know, one of the leading causes of seasonal anxiety. We're entering that season. We can see just coming over the horizon, all the pumpkins are arriving, and on their heels is pumpkin pie and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and some of you dread it every year. It comes with anxiety, and you even have anxiety right now because you're thinking about your change of plans and that you've got to call your mom and tell her. And you know that's not going well. You know. Some of you with young kids, grandmas can be very forceful in their passive-aggressive kind of way. And you got to tell them, although they already know, that it's not their turn. This idea, the baby is agreeing. And so 1 Peter is talking about how to allay or alleviate some of this anxiety. And he has spent a lot of time setting us up and working through family relationship. And all of this discussion that we continue this morning began in chapter 2, verse 13, with a full-bore conversation about submission and about how we submit when the environment around us is against God. You ever felt that way? Are you anxious about elections and you're wondering, how do I vote from a Christian, God-fearing perspective? How do I pull the lever when I go into the booth? And you have a little bit of anxiety about what you might get at the end of that election cycle. You see, all of us are living as exiles, but chosen of God. And so if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, I want you to know you have to live with this conflict of soul, the conflict between the broken world around you, the broken life you are in, your own brokenness, and the high calling of God to make you holy and pleasing to Him. And there's conflict there. There's internal conflict and there's external conflict. And so how, in the face of all of that conflict, can we live without anxiety? And that's this passage this morning. So just to remind us where we've come from in our claim your rights, self-empowerment world. In this claim your rights, self-empowerment world, this dirtiest of words gets dropped on us several times. It's almost as if Peter doesn't understand our culture. Doesn't Peter know that our women are liberated? Doesn't he know that? And so here's what usually happens. So pick up in chapter 2, and I just want you to see real quickly, our passage this morning is 3:1-7 in 1 Peter, but you need your Bibles open or on, whichever way you go with that. And we start in 2:13, and I want you to see the big verb in this whole passage. It starts with, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And in this case, this is a broad context. He says, listen, you deal in an unholy regime, the emperor, and their emperor at that time, and whoever he would happen to be, was a godless pagan ruler. And so how should you relate to him? We should relate to him with submission. And then, that's not the only human institution. In fact, every government is built on the backbone of families. You destroy the family, you destroy government. The basic human institution is the family. It is unredefinable. So you can't just make anything up about what a family is. God has arranged that a family should be the most granular fabric of order in a society. And so when you can't figure out what a family is, and you can't operate as a family, you know what you're going to find? Brokenness all up the line. And have we looked around? Have you looked in your own family? Is there brokenness there? So listen, we're not talking about an out-of-touch text. We're talking about God's word applied in our context. And he says, here's the human institution. You're in this governmental system that's wicked. Verse 2:13. Notice then he addresses slaves in 2:18 because they had the broken system of slavery in a governmental sense and in a societal sense. And so he tells slaves who are human property, right? He tells slaves how to live as free people before God while submitting to their earthly masters. And so now he's walking and really beginning to encroach on our sensibilities as he gets to 3:1. And I want to read this for us today. And ladies and guys too, probably in this, I just want to ask you to be patient as we work through this. Because we're using this dirty word a lot. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Lord, I ask that you'd guide us in your word. Help us to understand this principle of submission, Lord, and to practice it in a redemptive manner. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, what we want to accomplish. We want to talk about gaining peace by developing a submissive mind. We want to talk about gaining peace in our life by developing a submissive mind. And I know, ladies, it seems to pick on you, doesn't it? This passage, wives, particularly talks to you. And if you look at this whole context, the lead verb and the lead sentence is in 2:13. That's why we talked about it. Because the big, strong verb in the whole context doesn't occur in 3:1. It occurs in 2:13. You say, okay, good with the grammar lesson, but why does that matter? Because the be subject in 3:1 is different in force than the verb in 2:13. 2:13 is an absolute hard command. 3:1 is a soft command. And it's almost as if what Paul is saying is, you have autonomy of your soul. You answer directly to God, and in reverence to God, here's the choice that you make. Okay, this is very different. If somebody says to you, submit to me, you feel like they have put their hand on your head in order to kowtow you to them, right? But in this case, the apostle is not exactly inviting, but he is coaching. He's saying this, so it is a command. We're not losing the command feel or the command force of this, but we are saying its feel is this invitation to a conduct of ongoing life. And that's called submission. He's saying to women, to wives particularly, he's saying, place yourself within the human institution of marriage in submission to your husbands. And just to the righteous ones, and just to the holy ones, and just to the just husbands? No, but in fact, even to those husbands who do not obey the word or who are not believers. See, offensive, right? Now, let's get a little context for where he writes this to. In this day, women had zero rights. In fact, most wives took on a feminine form of their husband's name. They didn't even have their own identity. So if his name was Julius, her name, whatever her family name had been, her name became Juliet. And so she doesn't even carry her own identity in her name into the marriage. If he was beating on her, she couldn't go to the law. She had no privilege, no rights at all. And so when Peter speaks into this environment, the fact that he addresses these wives individually and then invites them and coaches them to the way they're to handle this disordered situation they're in and this broken situation they're in where their husbands do not believe, he doesn't say, one, what he could have said, and the teaching of the day was this: listen, if your husband is a pagan idol worshiper, you ought to be the same kind of pagan idol worshiper as he is. But notice Peter doesn't bow at all to that. He reinforces the wife's ability to worship God, and he instructs her in how she lives as an exile in her own marriage. That's what he's talking about. You catch that? He is empowering. Listen, we don't have our modern day women's rights in the noblest of sense without biblical instruction like this one. Because it's only in the scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, where women find their soul liberty. Where men have to choose to follow Jesus, and women, you individually have to choose to follow Jesus. Your husband can't save you. Your wife can't save you. You have to choose to follow Jesus according to the call of God. And you are valuable in the work of Christ. In fact, of all the people that get named in the book of Acts, there's one little girl that sticks out in my head. Her name is Rhoda. Does anybody remember Rhoda's status? She had to be at the lowest social tier of all. She was not only a woman, but she was also a slave girl. She's just living in the house. They're worshiping the Lord together. She is obviously a part of the believing community worshiping in that house. And Peter has been liberated from Herod's prison efforts. And he comes to the house and knocks on the door. And Rhoda, named particularly in the book of Acts, comes to the door, sees that it's Peter, doesn't open the gate, runs off and tells everybody inside. They think she's crazy and that she's just imagining things. And I guess force of will, she gets them all to come to the gate. And they're like, well, let the guy in. She was so excited about Peter's appearance. And the point is, she gets named. And that's amidst a whole lot of important people that don't get named in the book of Acts. They're just some guy, some ruler, some centurion, whoever it is. And yet, Luke takes pain to name her to make this same kind of point. So when we talk about submission, and we look at this passage, we realize that submission is about the good shepherd, not personal status. Submission is about the good shepherd, not personal status. And that's exactly Peter's point. He says, when we submit ourselves, we are submitting ourselves to both the situation we're in, as inevitable as that might be, and saying, this situation is from God. Some of us could relieve a whole lot of anxiety by being able to embrace the fact that God knows and God has a purpose for our current situation. Some of our situations are really dire and really difficult. Let me quickly say something to you. If you have a spouse that beats you physically, you need to go to the law and deal with that. Okay, do you hear me? Submission doesn't mean you take it. There was nowhere for these women, so if we're going to be contextual about this, there was nowhere for these wives to go to. There was no law. But you, ladies, if you're being physically abused, you need to go to the law, and you need to turn him over to the hands of the law. You hear me on this? That's not an absence of submission. In fact, that's submission to the human institution of your government, who has established laws to protect the rights of people. That's not the same as claim your rights and disrupt the whole system and become an activist and a rebel. Because I want to tell you something. Right now, all of the victim mindsets are recruiting for people. They're recruiting, the anti-oil people, they're recruiting. You can go throw paint on really priceless artwork right now. They're recruiting. If you want to get nuts, you can glue yourself to a highway if you want to. They're recruiting. They need volunteers to go do that. There's anti-politics. There's pro-politics on both sides. There's an anti-meat lobby, anti-GMO, anti-war, anti-everything. There's a lot of places that are recruiting you to be a victim for them. Submission is about the good shepherd, not about personal status. And here's where the claim your rights thing falls down. Because most of us, what we want to do is make our situation, our personal daily life, we want to have justice in that. And I want you to know, if you're in a relationship, a significant relationship, whether it's marriage or you're just dating or wherever you're at, there's a lot of give and take. And the marriages that break the quickest are those with the most strong-minded claim your rights people in them. If you are selfish, you cannot be close to people. If you're selfish, it will break you in and of itself. And so notice what he says in verse 3. He says, don't let your adorning be external. Now, this is not, as some have interpreted this to be, the forbidding of cosmetics. But I did want to give you a few figures. Male grooming in 2022 was an $80 billion business. Male grooming. $80 billion bucks. Now, I don't know. That seems like a whole lot of hairbrushes at like $1.50 each. That's a lot of hairbrushes. Some of you don't need hairbrushes anymore, so maybe it's head wax. I don't know what it is. Yeah. By 2028, that number is projected to be $115 billion. They better start printing those hairbrushes. There's a lot more concern with external adorning. Now, guys, I don't know what y'all are spending money on, but ladies, that cosmetic industry, the female grooming industry, is worth about $400 billion. $400 billion, four times the projected value of the man's grooming industry. It is expected to double to about $800 billion in the next 10 years. That is a whole lot of whatever. This is an issue, and this is why Peter addresses it. What it should help you understand is that this issue has always been an issue, to find value in the way we look. And so he coaches them. He says, listen, what you want to do is win your husband over because of the conduct of your life, not because you're gorgeous all the time, which, by the way, is a fleeting pursuit. It's an expensive, apparently expensive pursuit, but it's a fleeting pursuit. He says, listen, you are valuable not because of your external experience or your external appearance, but you are valuable because of the quality and the condition of your heart. And notice how he shifts this. He says, you might not be able to change your circumstance, but you can be all that Christ needs you to be within it. Again, we fall back to the exile situation. You can't always affect that life is bad and that other people are cruel and other people are unholy, but you always can deal with the internal portion of your soul. And so he urges them. He says, listen, this is how you do it. You don't worry so much. Now listen, ladies, there's not a problem with braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on nice clothing. That's not the deal. It's not about neglecting one's appearance. It's about being thoroughly a witness of Jesus. And so, listen, go out and buy the Easter dress. But when you show up in the Easter dress, you need to worship truly a resurrected Savior. And in that day, it won't matter whether you had the Easter dress or not. It will only matter that you worshiped the resurrected Christ. And that's exactly the point he's making. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter how you show up for church. It matters that you engage Christ when you got there. And so he lays this out and unfolds this. He says, decorate the internal rather than being empty inside and $400 billion on the outside. He's easing. Listen, ladies, you're not buying female grooming products because you're super confident about where you are right now. You're buying them in order to get to a place. And notice what anxiety he's taken off of you. He said, why don't we do the spiritual work that matters to the Lord? So let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And notice this, which in God's sight is very precious. He's saying, listen, when it comes down to it, men might place physical beauty on the scale, but God places internal beauty on the scale. It's God who looks at your worth at that place. And so no matter what your situation is, when you submit to the Good Shepherd first, then your whole mission in life is to work within the broken system that you find yourself in order to accomplish the internal powerful work of God. Notice then when you get to verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands. The likewise there seems to pull down everything that was before. He's not flipping the social order, but what he is saying in talking to husbands, the rights-holding people in the relationship, he says, listen, you live with your wives and you need to understand how they are. Guys, I don't see a bigger, harder command in the Bible than that one. Husbands, understand your wife. That seems to be the whole point. And I don't know how to get there. You see, a submissive mindset is a peace-creating mindset. A submissive mindset is a peace-creating mindset. Sometimes we feel like if we submit ourselves within the relationship, if we acknowledge the order of the home that God has laid out for husbands and wives and children, if we ignore that, then we can claim our rights and we'll be in a better situation. And I look around me and I see the brokenness of our families and I realize, you know what? The world system is disintegrating before our eyes. It's so out of order that we don't necessarily know how to label our bathrooms anymore. That's a lot of disorder, folks. If our kids are being taught that they don't know what their gender is based on their biology, that's like the first thing you notice about your body. I mean, little boys can't leave all that alone. And they're being told at the same time that that might not tell them who they are. Listen, that has future ramifications. And we're seeing those unfold in the disintegration of our life. And I just tell you that God's understanding and God's construction is stable and good. And it is peace creating. Guys, listen, here's the other big one that I see. I see too many parents chasing their children rather than children following their parents. And it's an expression of disorder. So listen, if you feel like you're chasing your kid throughout the grocery store, I know those kids are frustrating. And I know that they're going to throw a fit on the ground. As James Dobson said, when they throw a temper tantrum in the supermarket, you step over them and not on them. But you move on and they'll catch up. His point was, we don't chase our kids. We don't live out of order lives. And that's exactly what the apostle is talking about. He's saying, you might not be in a position of power to affect anything, but nonetheless, you can use the power that Christ has given us through the inhabiting work of this Holy Spirit to be the kind of people that God values and cares about and works on. Those matters of the heart are precious to God. And notice then how he gets to at the end of verse 7. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he lays it out. He says, listen, there is a spiritual implication for not doing this the Lord's way. I know some of you, you're like, you just don't understand my husband. You just don't understand my wife. You just don't know my kids. Listen, I've heard a lot of stories over the years. I get a pretty good sight on all that's going on. You're right, I don't know the particulars and I don't know the difficulty that you're in. But I do know the order that God created before sin was in the world. And God created men and women to be equal as image bearers. And notice he points this out. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Okay, we'll come to that. Since they, notice this, here's the reason, since they are heirs with you. They are co-heirs in the grace of life. Now here's where if Peter's just being cultural, he totally stepped outside of everything. He says, catch this, these women in this day didn't have rights in the Roman system. And in most cultures of the day, there were few occasions where women had any kind of legal rights, but he says before God they have rights. Even as you have rights. There's no sense of subordination in the co-heirs comment here. He says, men, why do you treat your wives in an understanding way as the quote weaker vessel? because they are heirs with you, and in such you will answer to God for encroaching on them in a godless manner. That's what he's pointing at. He's saying, listen, you have God to answer to for the way you treat your wife. And as such, you need to understand her. You need to listen to her. You need to respond to her. You need to build her up. Men, part of our job is to make sure our women have the spiritual equipment to be full followers of Jesus, and that we are not the limiting factor for them. You should be part of the energy for spiritual life in your home, not a part of the tax against it. And so every time your wife has to drag your lazy self to church, and every time she feels the need to nag you about what you're not doing and why you're not engaged and et cetera, all that kind of stuff. Ladies, I want to tell you something. If you hadn't been engaged in the Lord, most of our churches would not still be open. So don't quit, but men, do start. We've got to be the spiritual energy, and so this is what he's talking about. As the weaker vessel, this has often been debated, whether he means socially weaker, or whether he means physically weaker, or whether he means something more metaphysical, like spiritually weaker. But given the context, I think we take the last one off the table. He says that our wives are co-heirs with us in the inheritance that's to come through the grace of life. So I don't think spiritually weaker is the issue. Certainly physically weaker is a biological fact on averages. I've met some tough ladies before. And you know, frankly, to that point, I don't think I would ever want to get in a fist fight with Tracy. It's not that I couldn't eventually win. It's just that the tenacity level is definitely leaning on her side of the fence. And so he says, what do we mean by weaker vessel? I think in this context, he's talking about this social and bodily manner of weakness. They do not have the same rights in the culture as you, and they do not have the physical strength to defend themselves from you. And so your job as a husband is to provide a mantle of protection both in the culture and also in your home. Listen, guys, the pornography thing that is ubiquitous, it's everywhere. You realize, parents, that the average age of exposure is about the same for little boys and little girls. The exposure is 7 to 8 years old. 7 to 8 years old is the exposure rate. So you're sitting there and casual use or hard use of pornography, and I just want you to understand that what happens with this is a demeaning of women. It is making much of the weakness of women, and that includes your wife in the home. You got to get a handle on it, and you got to shut down your devices. Get the filters on there. Stop just letting the open sewage run free in your home. Clamp down on that. It is a practical thing you can do to be the kind of person internally that Christ is calling to follow him. You see, the submissive mind brings you to peace with God. She pleases God by submitting to even her non-believing husband. And he pleases God by honoring a co-heir with Christ. You catch how this relationship is working. She is valued and she's protected from a cultural anxiety and a cultural threat that really existed. Ladies, that cultural threat, I just want you to know, and I'm going to say this, and you're going to need to work this out, but I want you to know, the way the world is broken, men always find a way to win. And if you're looking at the trajectory of cultures, the trans sports thing, you think that's about women? You think at any level that's about women? The same-sex thing, markedly impacts men to a greater level than women, and is much more compulsive and much more gripping on the male side of things. And it's to the breaking of masculinity. All the cultural things you're seeing go on around you, ladies, you just buckle up. Because right now it might be promoting women's rights and women's rights and women's rights in that context of society and how the world imagines that. But I want to tell you, in the course of human history, women have always been subjugated by the brokenness in their culture, and that is the terminal end to a broken world. And Christian people, if we don't figure out our homes, we don't push back that darkness. If we just accept that the world says, listen, don't be oppressed by anybody. And of course, here's what the culture says, and of course a middle-class white male is going to be promoting this. That is, by definition, your preacher. I used to be a young man, a young white male. Now I am a middle-class, middle-aged white male. I am, by definition, the world oppressor. I don't feel very empowered in that role. But what I tell you is the Scripture's way is a peaceful way. She pleases God, and he pleases God. She pleases God by submitting even to a non-believing husband, and he pleases God by honoring as co-heirs with Christ his wife. In both cases, their peaceful pursuit in these relationships enable ongoing communion with God in prayer. You see, to fail in these regards is to be cut off from Christ in your prayers. Meaning, it seems, he's saying, listen, God might decide that you're on the judgment end of reception. You see, here's ultimately what submission is about. Submission is about being on the inside of the transformative work of God rather than on the outside of the transformative work of God. You want to be on the inside of the transformative work of God. When you're on the inside, that means that God is actively working on you incrementally to purge you of evil. And it takes time, and God works faithfully, and you'll stumble along the way, but it's better to stumble in the presence of God than it is to walk out the door and be on the outside, the receiving end. And by the way, out there is the judgment of Satan, the brokenness of Satan. And I tell you, the brokenness of Satan, this world, will damage you far more than the transformative discipline of God. Listen, there's a lot of anxiety about trying to prove your value. I mean, there's $400 billion of anxiety of trying to prove value through physical means. And a submissive mind allows you to pursue peace with others. And in your marriage, it allows you to pursue peace with God together. On that even platform before God, but in the order of your home, in a submissive manner, ladies. And men, in an understanding manner in your behaviors. You see, a submissive mind, what it does is it says to God, I want to follow your purposes for my life, and that your purposes are bigger than what I am currently experiencing. So I was hunting around to try to illustrate this a little bit, and I ran across some police training videos. And one of the things they do for new cadets training to be law enforcement officers is they subject them to the taser and to the pepper spray. You ever seen those videos? Those are fun. And they figure if you're going to use it, if you're going to use it on people, you need to have experienced it and know what it's like. And so you'll see these bulky big guys and these petite little girls, and before the force of the taser, their behaviors are identical. They seize up and fall over and get caught by some guys on either side. And it doesn't matter whether you're a big dude or a little lady, it's going to be the same thing. And before the force and the irritant of that pepper spray, you know what? Same deal. Our eyes are just as sensitive, whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't really matter. But if you're going to be practicing authority, which is what our police officers do, then you also need to know what submission and rebellion costs. And that's the idea. That's why they subject them to these trainings. And I want you to know that this morning, sometimes there is deep pain through the process of submission. It's tough. It's hard. It doesn't make sense. And there's a lot of injustice. That's the brokenness of the world in which we live. But it doesn't mean, on the same hand, that we ought to throw off all of the order that God has put in place in order to make it up on our own. Because when we make it up on our own, we put ourselves outside of God's transformation. Now, praise to God, He never lets us get far as His people. He drags us back to Himself. But this passage, though it uses this dirty word, nonetheless tells us what it means to follow Christ in a very practical way. Guys, are you willing to step up in your home? I want to tell you, you're the missing link, not something else. Our ladies have been holding the ground for a long time, but guys, have you been holding the spiritual fort? Have you been elevating the spiritual condition of your house? That is the calling of God. And so this morning, that's our invitation, to submit to the Lord and to put our place in order. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray.